Okay, well, morning, everyone. We, this morning, will be doing two things. We're going to look at the final part of the Westminster Larger Catechism, which is the final set of questions from question 192 to 196, which finishes off the Lord's Prayer. Now, of course, some of you in this section might want to raise a question over thine be the, for thine is the kingdom section of the prayer, but we can perhaps address that when we get to that rather than take up the whole lesson with it. And then towards the last 10 minutes, I want to introduce the sermon worksheets that you can do during the sermon. Okay, so we want all the children, everyone really, to participate in all the service. And these are only to be done for the length of the sermon. So the moment the sermon begins, you can get these out. And then the moment the sermon is over, you have to put them away. And it doesn't matter if you complete it all or you only complete half. It's just to help you and help me as well, perhaps, understand what we're going to be doing each Sunday. Is that okay? But we'll get to that later this morning. Let me pray and then we'll open up God's word together. Gracious God and Father, we ask this morning that in your grace and your favor, that you would enlighten our minds with a view of changing our hearts, that we may see things clearly and walk wisely for you all the days of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So in the Westminster Larger Catechism, which if you've never seen one, looks like this, or at least this is one copy. Okay, and in each copy you have a question, and then underneath you have an answer, but the answers are based on biblical references. So you then have a whole list of references, meaning that the answers are made up from different passages within the Bible. So here I'm going to read out the entire questions because we're finishing up the catechism this morning. So question 192 is continuing on from what Mr. Abens taught us a couple of weeks ago in the Lord's Prayer. So Mr. Abens began that we are to honor God our Father, we are to recognize who God is, and that we are to come to God knowing who God is when we pray. That's like really important to know who God is when we pray. But then, of course, throughout the Lord's Prayer, there are petitions. There are things that we come to God and ask him for. And so question 192 is, what do we pray in the third petition? And the third petition concentrates on the will of God. We'll come back to that in a moment. Then in the fourth petition, what do we pray for? We pray that God, the provider of all, would give us our daily bread. Then in the fifth petition, okay, and we can perhaps talk a little bit about this, we pray for the forgiveness of debts. And some Lord's prayers will perhaps include the word trespass rather than debts. I prefer the word debts for a good reason, because when I used to teach the economics class during Branch Hub, the first lesson was debt exists before money. And we can see how important it is to have debt forgiveness, and we'll perhaps have a look at that in the prayer. And then in the sixth petition, we pray that God would not lead us into temptation, and we can spend some time on that, because sometimes we tend to think that to be kept from temptation is to be kept from things that we know are dangerous for us. But actually, to be kept from temptation is also to be kept from things that we don't know could actually cause us harm. So that we can look at. And then, of course, the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer is, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever, amen. Now, there are different variations of this. But if some of you have a sort of a modern Bible, sort of like an ESV or other versions like the NSV or even probably the American Standard, NIV, you'll recognize that in both Matthew 6 and in Luke 11, that's not included. And the reason for that is because there are different texts from which the Bibles draw their information from. And I'm going to perhaps draw the conclusion that thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory is an important conclusion, and we'll see why in a moment. So let's remember these things in simple form. Third petition, praying for the will of God. Fourth petition, praying for our daily bread. Fifth petition, praying for the forgiveness of debts. And then the sixth petition, not to be led into temptation, which is not always easy to see. And then, of course, concluding with, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. So let's start with the first one, or at least the third petition, but the first question this morning. And that is that if you were to read the end of Job, one of the things that you would read is that God's plans can never be put off track, that God's will can never be thwarted, which means you cannot interrupt it. Now, have any of you seen how a river makes its way downstream, and it ebbs and it flows and it bends and it twists? Have you all seen that? Now, of course, in Australia, they have something called they name it a billabong, okay, which is a very strange word. But what it means is when the river breaks off and it creates like an island in the middle, because as the river flows down, it washes away the sides of the banks. And then, of course, it creates a separate stream. And then eventually one stream joins back into the main one, the dominant stream, the most powerful one. Well, God's will doesn't work like that. God's will, as it is completed on earth on a daily basis, makes its way through all of our lives and all of this world, and it cuts the stream ahead of us, if I can put it that way. So when we pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are praying for something that is already being decided by God. We're simply praying for the outworking of that. So it's a bit like having a plan and then that plan materializing over time. So I'll give you another example. Back in the day when I was younger, I used to build houses and walls and stacks, and I used to do the ruse. And every time that we would do this, we would be given a plan, and my job was to read the plan and then build it according to plan. So what I built reflected what was drawn, at least in theory. What I built was reflected in what is drawn. And you know, there were often sort of arguments between builders and architects. No offense there, Joel. Builders and architects, but my point was is that architects had a particular way of drawing things and builders had a particular way of building things, and not always we agreed, and so we had to then build it a different way. But that's not how God's will works. God's will, which is already agreed in his own wisdom, is then worked out on earth perfectly. And so what we pray for when we pray for God's will to be done is simply that whatever God has decided to do, that we would see that happen on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, on a monthly basis. So when we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're asking for the world to follow God's plan. Does that make sense? To follow God's blueprint, to follow God's drawing. That's what we're praying for. And that's probably one of the most exciting things, because it allows us to see that God is not making it up as he goes along. Now, that's encouraging, isn't it? Now, have you ever drawn something, drew a picture, or made something, and you're sort of making it up as you go along, and then halfway in, you realize this isn't going to work? Ever done that? I think, you know, and then you screw up your piece of paper and you start all over again. But God doesn't do that, because everything is according to a plan that he has. Make sense? Does anyone have any questions about that before I move on to the next one? Or do we all understand that? Yeah? Oh, that's good. Really good. Okay, so the next one. How important is it to recognize that God is the provider of all things? Okay? So when you walk into a shop and you see bread on the shelf, okay, it's really important to remember that even though it looks like the bread is coming from a shop, or behind the shop the bread is coming from a farm, or behind the farm it's coming from a farmer who has planted and got his tractor out and done lots of work throughout the year, that behind all of that is God who provides for that bread to be on the shelf. Okay? Make sense? So when we pray for our daily bread, look at how God provides. Look at how God uses everything to provide that daily bread for us now. Because some of us are not farmers. Some of us can perhaps go to the shop and buy flour and butter and milk and sort of make our own bread. But all of that has to be provided for. Now, Gordon Taylor was one of the ministers who spent a great deal of time with me, often used to joke about two scientists that had an argument with each other, claiming that they could make anything. And God was listening in on this argument between these two scientists, that they could do anything. And they said, so one scientist says, I can make this, I've got some soil, I can make this. And another scientist, fine, I can make something else. And God intervened and said, okay, but go and get your own soil. And the point that Gordon Taylor used to make is, you cannot make anything unless God has first provided what you need to make all the other things that you make. Now, I know that we're talking about bread, but I'll just give you another example. Have any of you seen the International Space Station, whether it's on pictures or a video or anything? Now, I know that you can even get an app on your phone, perhaps if you ask your mum or your dad, where you can track the International Space Station and it will tell you where to look in the sky as it passes over. And it just looks like a bright light moving across the sky and you can actually watch it. Now, what I find amazing is that even though that's up in space, all of those materials that are used to make that International Space Station come from the world that God has first created. God has provided all of those first. Isn't that wonderful? And so when we ask God for our daily bread, what we're recognizing more than anything else is not where the bread comes from in the field, or what shop we get our bread from, but that God provides all of it from the very beginning. So when we pray, we are recognizing that God is the giver of all good things. And so our daily bread is like the one thing that we need. And so who in the Bible described himself as bread? Anybody know? Says, I am the bread of life. Who said that? Gonkez? Jesus, yeah, come on, don't be shy. This is a really easy answer. We know this one. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Now, why do you think Jesus would describe himself as the bread of life when he's talking to his people? Anybody know? So what does bread help us do? It helps us to live, doesn't it? Helps us to live physically, keeps us full. Okay, and Jesus says, I am the bread of life, and Jesus is the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, so Jesus is taking these things which he has already created and then using them to tell us something about him. In fact, in the men's book study on Wednesday morning, we were learning about these very things from a book that we're reading called Through New Eyes. And so God has created everything, and everything that God has created reminds us or tells us something about God. And so when we give thanks to God for our daily bread, we are not just recognizing that God is the provider, but it also illustrates us that God is the one who sustains us and keeps us full. and enables us to be able to live and work and be strong. Make sense? Now, any questions on that one, or are we good? Okay. Now, does anybody remember what the next petition is? So you've had your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then we had give us this day our daily bread. And who knows? Go. Excellent. Yeah. Forgive us our debts. Now, does anybody know what a debt is? Anybody know what a debt is? So this is the way I like to think about debts, okay? Or this is the way I think the Bible thinks about it. Now, when we, back, this is going back a few years, but when we used to teach the lesson on the world that God made and then economics, which I like reading, but I'm not understand everything, so this is a very basic version. But I understand one thing, that debt exists before money does. So I'm going to give you an example. There are two farmers back in the day. One has 250 cows, and he milks those cows twice a day. And if, you know, depend, you know, some now some farmers even milk three times a day, which is quite amazing. But he milks twice a day. Now the farmer down the road, well, he grows potatoes, and he grows carrots, and he grows sweet corn. And he grows other things like that. And so he plants the seeds, but then he has a long time to wait for that crop to come in. He has sometimes months to wait before the potatoes are ready, before the carrots are ready, before the sweet corn is ready. But every day he would like some milk with his breakfast. So he goes to the farmer next door and he says, "Can you give me X amount of milk each day?" And the farmer says, "Sure, as long as you give me a bag of potatoes and a bag of sweet corn and a bag of carrots when they're ready." And the farmers agree. And then all of a sudden, when it's time for harvest, the harvest has failed. And the farmer who's been growing carrots and potatoes and sweet corn goes out into his field and recognizes that they've all been destroyed by insects, or they're waterlogged, and now he can't sell them. Now he can't pay off his debt. And so he's taken all of this milk, but now he can't give the farmer back what he owes the farmer because his harvest has failed. And that's the context in which the Lord's Prayer is set when we say, "Forgive us our debts." Because sometimes you can end up in debt through, at least in that situation, through no fault of your own. And there's plenty of farmers today in the UK, like there are here perhaps, that sometimes can have a very bad year where nothing grows or the crop fails, and they lose hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars. Okay? And so when it says here, "Forgive us our debts," it's said in the context of that we would first understand how easy it is to enter into debt. But then there's a spiritual side, and that is that God gives us all of these good things, and when we sin, we are then in debt, which means that we have not given to God what belongs to God. So what is the one thing that belongs to God that we know about? I'll give you a clue. In Mark, Jesus said, after he looked at the coin, do you remember? And on the coin, he says, "Whose picture is it? Whose image is it?" And the people said, "Well, that's Caesar's image." And so Jesus says, "Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar." And then he said, "Give to God what belongs to God." What belongs to God? Us. Why is it us? Whose image are we made in? In God's image, that's right. Adam and Eve are made in God's image. And so what we learn in that passage is that we are to give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, because Caesar has his image on it. But we are to give to God what God has his image on, which is us. And when we don't do that, we're in debt. And Jesus tells lots of parables in the New Testament about people who cannot pay off their debts. And sometimes it's very difficult. And so we come to God saying, God, I do not have and I cannot pay what I owe you. Will you forgive me? And God wipes away all of those debts as if we owe him nothing. Well, we do owe him nothing in that sense. And so when we ask for our debts to be forgiven, we recognize that we get lots from God, but we don't give to God what belongs to God. We take from him, and we do that by sinning against him. And does anybody remember my definition of sin, the simple definition? Sin is saying no to God. So when we sin, what we're actually doing is we are saying no to God. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to think that. I'm not going to pray that. I'm not going to love you. I'm not going to worship you. I'm not going to work hard. This, look, so every time we do that, every time we say no, that's a sin. Okay, every time we say no to God, we are sinning. Now, of course, sin is also a number of other things. It means that we cannot meet God's high standard. Okay, we just cannot reach it. Okay? And so what we ask for when we ask for the forgiveness of our debts is that God would forgive us of all the wrong things that we have thought, said, and done. Okay, do you understand that? Everything that we have thought, said, and done that offends God, we are asking God to forgive us. Does that make sense? Yeah? Oh, very quiet. Very quiet. Quinn's not here for me to pick on. I would pick on Quinn, you see. I would say, Quinn, what's the answer? But there we go. And so the sixth petition, the next one, is not to be led into temptation. Do not lead us into temptation. Now, this is probably the most difficult one because we understand that God's will is God's. We understand that God is the provider and therefore we should ask him for bread. We understand that when we sin, we need to ask God for forgiveness to forgive us of our debts. But when we pray not to be led into temptation, sometimes we believe that that's only not to be led into bad things. But I'll give you an example. Let's say, for instance, you have a man who's just finished college, okay, and he's just got a great job, and then 3 or 4 years down the line, that man is offered, or he wants a promotion, he wants the next position in the company, because the next position will give him more money, it'll give him a bigger company car, it means that he can go on more places around the world. And this just looks like the next step in the ladder for him. But it could be his greatest temptation. And so this man could be praying, Lord, would you please give me that job? Would you please give me that promotion? And then at the same time he prays, Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. And so what God is actually doing then, he's saying, right, well, you can't have the job. Because that job could be the greatest area of temptation. Does that make sense? It's really important. Now, other areas of temptation means that you're asked to be led away from anything that tempts you into saying no to God. So we go back to the definition. So when we pray, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or deliver us from the evil one, in some cases, what we're praying for is, Lord, take me away from anything that will cause me in the future to say no to you. That's what we're praying. So I don't want to be a person that says no to God. Okay? And so when we pray, lead me not into temptation, we're saying, Lord, let me never be in the place where I'm going to say no to you. And so some of those things could be things that you want. Right? It could be places that you want to go. It could be things that you would want to have. And yet the reason God doesn't give them to us is because sometimes those very things could be the very things that cause us to say no to God. And we don't want to do that. And God doesn't want us to do that. Hence why he encourages us to pray, lead us not into temptation. Does that make sense? So I want you to understand, especially boys and girls as you grow up, that sometimes when you don't get things that you want in the future, it could be God's way of protecting you now. You may get different things as you grow up, but always appreciate that God is protecting you sometimes by not giving you what you pray for or by not giving you what you want, because God is looking after you in a wonderful way. And it's very, very hard, especially when you want something really, really bad. But then at the same time, you pray, lead me not into temptation. Okay? It's really tough. I know it's tough because I've wanted lots of things that I've never had. And I have to understand that God's will is being done on earth as it is in heaven. God knows what's best for me and he knows what's best for you. Does that make sense? Now, boys and girls, in this last section where it says, for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever, amen. We sing this in this church and I think that is good. But some of you may have Bibles and you go, I can't find those words in my Bible. I've read Matthew 6 and I've read Luke 11 and I can't find those words in my Bible. But if you had, say, for instance, a King James, which was written in 1611, okay, or a New King James, you will find those words. And the reason for that is because there are many Greek texts. So the New Testament is written from the Greek, translated into English for us, okay? And there are different Greek texts. And in some texts, it includes it, and in some texts, it doesn't. So I don't want you to be discouraged here. This is one of the reasons why pastors have to go away and learn Greek, and they have to learn Hebrew, and we have to study the importance of these things. But why is it important to sing those words that we sing when we sing the Lord's Prayer? Here's why. Because when we say, for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever, we're not asking for anything. We're telling something to God that he already knows. I want you to think about that. And why is it important to tell God something he already knows? Well, it's important because we're affirming that God is the only one who can answer the prayers or the prayer that we have just prayed with all the things that we've asked for. For yours is the kingdom, for yours is the power, for yours is the glory. You are the only one in the entire universe, the only one who can forgive my debts, who can give me daily bread. You're the only one who can make your will on earth happen. You're the only one who can lead me from you're the only one who can do that. And so every week, or on the weeks when we specifically sing the Lord's Prayer, or any time that we sing it, and we sing those final words, what we're affirming is that God is the only one who can do the things that we have prayed for. That makes sense? So don't be discouraged if you get a new Bible and you think, oh, it's not there. They are there sometimes in the little footnotes at the very bottom. You'll be able to find those words. But when we sing the Lord's Prayer, remember that what we're singing when we sing that final section is the conclusion. The reason why this prayer will be answered is because God is the one who answers it. Make sense? The reason why this answers, says God, why it can be answered is because God answers it. Now, I'm going to finish there, if that's okay, unless there are other questions. And now I'm going to introduce the sermon worksheets for this morning. Now, I'm going to leave it up to your mum and dad as to whether or not you get one and whether or not you do one, because different children, different ages, but I've tried as hard as I can, and there's no reason why going forward over the next few weeks, we cannot change these, okay, to make them better or more interesting, whatever they may be. So here you will find, you know, who knows what this is? It is a word search. Now, you also notice when you get one that there are no words to search for on the sheet. And that's because it says underneath, 10 words from Esther chapter 1 through 6, in the first six verses, are hidden in this word search. Can you find them? And so I have chosen 10 words that are in all translations, hopefully. So as you open up your Bible, you have to read Esther chapter 1, 1 through 6, and then find the words here. Okay, so it's a little bit harder, but what it gets you to do, it gets you to read that passage over and over and over and over again. Okay? So this is just not a sneaky way of getting you to read your Bible. You love reading your Bible, but this will help you just to keep reading it and keep learning it. Okay, so that's what that section does there. Here, for those of you who perhaps want to do this when you get home, here are like four questions that as I preach, as I teach on Esther chapter 1, I will give answers to these questions in the sermon. So you just have to listen. And so the first question is, how many provinces did King Ahasuerus reign over? Okay? How many provinces did he reign over? And if I say the number, I might give you a clue. It's in the hundreds. Okay? No sneaking. You can only get these when you do the sermon. And you just write the number down. And then afterwards, if you want, you can keep them, which would be great for your own copies. And then over the course of the weeks, when we go through Esther, you will have all the worksheets that you have done. Now, down here for the very youngest, you can draw a picture. And I've asked you to draw a picture of something, and you can read it when we get to that point. Okay, just to help you understand some of the key things in Esther chapter 1. And then down on this side, this is just something to read. This is like a summary of what the sermon is about. So, for instance, if you struggle to remember everything that I say in the sermon, if you can try and remember these things, and let's just say that your mum and dad asked you tomorrow morning or Monday evening when it's dinner time, or lunch, dinner time, when you have dinner in the evening. I'm just trying to get in all these things, tea time, dinner time, in the evening, and they say, what was Esther chapter 1 about? And you remember those things, you're going to know. You may not remember everything, but it will just help you to remember. So, I'm going to leave these deacons. Do I leave these just out the front? Is that okay? And then get the children to participate them when they come. So I did send an email out, so hopefully we got some pencils around that we can use. Let me pray then. Finish. Father God, we would ask of you this day that you would help us to love you through listening to your word carefully, and that we would pray, Father God, that as we grow together as a church, that we would grow up in you faithfully and honestly, and that you would help us to understand your word so that we may live our lives according to it. In Jesus' name, amen.